Well, tonight we continue our series that I've titled Our Glorious Redeemer, as we're looking through Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 21 to 28. And we're in question 25, spending quite a few evenings on question 25. I think this might be the 12th on question 25, and we have quite a few to go yet. Based on my notes, I was hoping to get a little bit more on the board, but I didn't have room to fit what I was kind of had a goal for this evening. So I added a few additional thoughts that I had on the back of the board, and then some of my other notes we'll look at next time we meet, Lord willing, on reconciliation. So the plan, Lord willing, is we'll have another evening after this on reconciliation, this doctrine, and then, you know, we're following Thomas Boston's commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. He died 1732. And what he does is spends a bit more time just to hammer home the doctrine of satisfaction, God's justice. So one more on reconciliation, and then one more on satisfaction, and then get into intercession. So there's two main groupings under question 25. Christ, in his offering up of himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, the necessary consequence. A priest offers the sacrifice, and then on the basis of that sacrifice, makes intercession, speaks to God on behalf of the people through that blood sacrifice. So intercession, then, will be the second part of question 25. So we're almost through the first part after about 12 to 14 evenings. Now, you got to remember, when we're thinking about the sacrifice of Christ, as R.C. Sproul once said, that the crux of Christianity is the crucifixion. The crux is the crucifixion. It is the center of Christianity, which is why it ends up being the symbol. Right? We've got the symbol out in the yard. We've got it on the outside building. We have it here in the sanctuary. Many wear it as a cross. These icons of the cross. And God forbid that we would glory in anything but the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14. So we got a little bit more to go yet on this idea of sacrifice and the necessary result of reconciliation with God, and then we'll be looking at intercession, Lord willing. But let me just run through as a quick review. We'll look 21 to 24 and then get into 25. Question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And as you know, that goes back to the Nicene Creed from 325 AD, just after Constantine gained control of the entire Roman Empire as a Christian in 324 AD. He saw a great controversy occurring when he conquered the Eastern pagan emperor. He saw this great heresy of Arianism that denied the deity of Christ. And he, as the emperor, called for a council of Christian bishops to meet and settle that controversy. And he was a lead in that and how they handled it. Constantine brought toleration to Christianity in the Roman Empire. Theodosius the Great, as emperor at the end of the 300s AD, is the one who established Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire. And he is the one who called for the first Council of Constantinople in 381. And they amended the Nicene Creed. So it's referred to as the Nicene Creed from 381, the Council of Constantinople, that as well made it clear the deity of Christ is truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. And they also clearly proclaim the Trinity, and God is three persons in one essence. And that was led by Athanasius, you remember, out of Alexandria in the 300s, died 373 AD, and then the Cappadocian fathers after him led the way into amending and finalizing the Nicene Creed on the Trinity and the hypostatic union in Christ. And then later, the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD is where it is officially fully proclaimed on the interrelation of the natures within Christ, that they're never confused, never mixed, and how they're two natures in one person, not two natures, two persons, not a human nature lost in the divine as a drop of wine in the ocean, not a blending of the two natures. We neither deify the humanity of Christ nor humanize the divine, but they each remain separate and distinct, but united in his one person. We know others had other proposals later on to say that it's not united in person but in energy, or it's not united in person but in will. And will were called monothelites, one will in Greek. And that's not it either. It's not that the divine will replaced the human will. Remember, the Cappadocian fathers asserted what has not been taken up has not been healed, Basil of Caesarea. If he didn't take up a human will, our human will has not been healed. What has not been taken up by Christ has not been healed. It is important to maintain that he took upon himself full, complete, true humanity, so that when we're thinking of total depravity, in all my parts, that's the idea of total, every part of me is depraved and sinful. So he had to add to himself every part of humanity as the second Adam, yet without sin, in order to heal every part of us. So he's truly man, truly God, two natures in one person. And by the way, I was doing some extra reading on John of Damascus from the late 600s into the early 700s, and he was a great Christian apologist against Islam, but he wrote The Fountain of Knowledge that I talked about in Church History. And his third part of that, his first part was on questions of philosophy, his second part was on heresies within Christianity, and the third part was on an exact exposition of the Orthodox faith, and it was of Chalcedonians. He opposed all of the heresies about Christ. He was in line with us, what we believe about the person of Christ and the Trinity. Well, his work was written in the Greek language, translated into Latin in the 11th century, and it was Thomas Aquinas in his Summa who read extensively on John of Damascus, on his Fountain of Knowledge, when he wrote his Summa. So you say, every one of us has teachers. I love Isaiah 40. You know that. I've said it before at different times, but that's my most favorite chapter, the end of Isaiah 40, greatness of God. Who has been God's instructor? Who counseled him? Who gave him knowledge into understanding? Nobody. He is the only untaught original mind in the universe, but every one of us has teachers. And that's why it was so neat that you see that tracing back through history of where did Thomas Aquinas, died 1274, get all of his wisdom to write the Summa. And John of Damascus was the main one. Fascinating, because he was in Latin and his works were translated in Latin 100 years prior. Question 22 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. True body and a reasonable soul. Reasonable soul means with a mind. With a mind. Question 23. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Answer, Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Question 24. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Answer, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And then in question 25 that we're in, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Answer, Christ executes the office of a priest in his offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And this is literally at the heart of Christianity, the crux of Christianity. And that's why Boston spends so much time on it, and so do we. It is important that we understand correctly the person and work of Christ. And we're going to be reiterating that again, thinking about the doctrine of reconciliation. I had hoped to cover a little bit more, but you know how things go with writing up notes. So we're going to look at just one thing tonight with the arrow here. Under this topic, the consequence of justice satisfied was to reconcile elect sinners to God. And remember, in reconciliation that we covered last time, some things are implied in that. Reconciliation. Conciliation is when you're at peace, friendship, under God's favor. It's conciliatory. Reconciliation is reestablishing it. So it implies that at one time it existed and was lost. And that's where what's implied in this doctrine then is that one time God created man, Adam and Eve, all was good. And they talked with God, they walked with God, they were in friendship with God. And as well, what's implied is they lost it. They ate the forbidden fruit, they rebelled against God, they sinned. So there's enmity, there's hostility, there's hatred between both parties then. It's implied in this doctrine. So reconciliation has to take place because a former friendship has been lost and now there's separation and alienation. And that's symbolized by Adam and Eve being kicked out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 and an angel with flaming sword ensuring they never enter again. And by the way, when you think that God's wrath abided on us, John 3:36, for example, Romans 1:18, if you do not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on you. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It is revealed, perfect ongoing tense in the Greek, present ongoing. We see it every day, the wrath of God. How? By him giving over sinners to what they want, sin. Romans 1:24, 26, and 28. Giving them over to uncleanness, giving them over to vile passions, giving them over to an unclean mind, a depraved mind. All sin is flowing from misplaced worship. God is angry that we chose to worship a tree, a creature, rather than God. One theologian said, he put it that Adam and Eve chose to worship a vegetable. That's the way one theologian put it. When they ate the forbidden fruit. Oh, doesn't it look good? It'll make us wise. It's worthy of our life. It'll make us happy, bring us joy. It won't. And here we are, right? Fallen in Adam, and we need to be reconciled back. But God was angry with us, his wrath abided on us, but we also were rebels against him. And that's in different places. You think of in Romans 5, that while we were yet enemies, Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God. So what were we in past tense before our conversion? We were enemies of God. We hated God. It says the same in Romans 8. Carnal mind is at enmity against God. Romans 8:7. So God was angry against us. We in sin and Adam were angry against God. Both sides have to be dealt with to get reconciliation. Those in marriage know this. When someone talks to me who went through an ugly divorce, I say, well, I'm only getting one side of the story. Usually takes two to tangle. we know with God, he is reconciling us to himself, the elect whom he chose to save out of this lump of depraved clay in Adam, certain vessels of mercy that he set his saving love upon, and he sent Christ to redeem them, to satisfy his justice, propitiate his wrath. He, at the cross, did so. Christ accomplished it, to tetelestai, it is finished, on 1930. And yet, we're still in Adam, born into this world, wicked, enemies of him. If I'm an elect of God, at some point in my life, it happened to be for me, right about 13 years of age, he brought me to faith and repentance. And at that point, he made it actual in my life. I was no longer a rebel of him. Now, again, things are very deceptive. You know, the lie in our age is that people are good. It's a lie. The lie in our age is that people are seeking God. That's a lie. You know that? We read that last time. Romans 3, there's none who seeks for God. Romans 3, 10 and following. They're seeking the benefits that only God can give, and we know only God can give real peace. Only God can clear your conscience of guilt. We know that. Only God can give us true happiness. We know that in Christ. So we think, oh, they're seeking happiness. Oh, they're seeking a peaceful conscience. They must be seeking God. That's a mistake, you see, logically. They're seeking benefits that only God can give, but they are not seeking it from God. Because it takes great humility to receive it from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Matthew 5:3. We have to confess our sin. We have to pound our chests and say, God, propitiate your wrath against me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. For I am guilty and deserving of hell, and all I have to bring is sin. It's humbling. Proud sinners, only by the grace of God, get to that point. Now, one thing I wanted to bring out, I've said a little bit more on, that's why I'm going to say a couple extra things this evening, is I've had a little bit to say on friendship recently. I was thinking here this evening how we came into the world an enemy. The original peace we had with God was lost. Well, look at James 4:4. Let's turn over there once. And think of this verse in light of Cicero's definition of friendship that Augustine liked to use. James 4:4, hear now the words of God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Being an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be, now you got to circle that word want, not just is, but wants, desires to be. Whoever wants or desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, spiritual adultery. This is where we ought to worship and serve God, but we'd rather have a mistress, an idol. Friendship is agreement in kindliness and affection, in things human and divine. The sinful world has much to say about God, but it's all false. The sinful world has much to say about you and me, as humans, but it's false. I mean, you start listening to all the transgenderism dung that's out there, and they have a lot to say about you and me, but none of it's accurate, none of it's true. None of its reality. They may say you're just a higher formed ape. They may say that there's no such thing as a human nature or being. All you are is change. Evolution and mutation are what you are. No such thing as man or woman. That gender is solely a human construct. It's arbitrary. Friendship with the world is agreeing in kindliness and loving affection with their views of humans and God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What is that? Idolatry. and unrighteousness of men. The immoral conduct that flows from idolatry. The fundamental problem is misplaced worship in the heart, of exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. The vegetable, the forbidden fruit, rather than the Creator. And having friendship with the world is agreeing that these earthly things are of more valuable in living for them, in treasuring them, in worshiping them, in serving them, than the living and true God. Friendship with the world is having agreement with the sinful world about things human and divine. Mother Earth, I mean, you name it, go on down the line. Humanism. They may turn humans into an idol. They may turn Mother Earth into an idol. You can go on and on about all the things, but one has agreement with them. When we become a friend of the true and living God in Jesus Christ, then we become an enemy of the world. Because they don't like how we define human beings, and they don't like any truth about the true and living God and His holiness and His law and His authority over us. That we are not little gods. That we're created in His image, and we ought to walk with Him, seek to please Him in all things, and worship and serve Him in all things. Now, it is for our good, if only they would accept it. God wants us to be happy. He wants you and I full of joy, but the only way is in obedience to His commands. Finding Him as our true treasure in Christ. In reconciliation, this is the consequence, then, of justice satisfied at the cross by Christ, is to reconcile elect sinners to God, to make us friends again, to be in agreement with Him again as to kindliness and loving affection as to things human and divine. As He has created things to be, as He has declared things to be, it's His perception of reality that counts, not me and you. So we're going to look at one thing tonight here under this heading. This arrow. Reconciliation with God only occurs through Christ. Now, these are things, some of these things many of you have heard multiple times in life. Tell me the story again, the gospel. We want to be able not just to have milk, but to eat meat. You think of the end of Hebrews 5, right? By this time, you ought to be able to eat meat, but I've got to teach you again the elemental things, right? All you can handle is milk. Well, that doesn't mean we ever stop drinking milk, right? Give me the elemental things again and again and again. I love to hear the gospel of Christ. And this is the elemental, basic exclusivity of Christianity, that He is the only living and true God, and there is only one way to Him, for friendship with Him. Because we were once in friendship with Him, we lost it, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, we fell. We were alienated and separated from God by wicked works, Colossians 1:21. And the only way to be brought back is through Christ satisfying the justice of God at the cross and the necessary result of His wrath being assuaged and satisfied for our sins is reconciliation, brought back into friendship with God. Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is that that makes other religions unhappy with us. It is that, as we saw in church history, that made the pagan Roman Empire mad at Christians. They tolerated the Jews under Judaism because they didn't run around trying to make everybody a Jew. And all of the other religions they tolerated were syncretistic, relativistic, saying, this is my way, you have your way, we all have our own way. Christianity does not accept relativism. There's one truth, one way to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work. You're not going to make friends with others because then you're saying, what? Hinduism is wrong. That's wicked. You're not going to find peace and nirvana there or heaven or God. You're not going to get a clean conscience through Buddhism. Your guilty conscience will remain there. It'll give you no hope. You'll die a wicked suicide like nirvana. Islam is not it either. All it is works-based. All these things are works-based religions. What you do. Christianity is all about what God has done. Christ is truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. God saves sinners. Summary of the gospel, summary of the Bible. By satisfying his justice for our sins and reconciling us to God. So let's look at some points under this. First, Boston says this is clear from the scriptures. Acts 4:12, that there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we can be saved. No other salvation anywhere else given among men. I don't care where you look. I don't care what edge of the planet you go to, what continent. This is it. That there is one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. One God, one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. The one living and true God. All other proclaimed gods are idols and false. There's one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. The go-between. The one who gives reconciliation and peace. Look at John 8:24. Kind of put this one in here. Boston notated this one. Jesus' words, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Is the way, the truth, light? No one comes to the Father but through him. Unless you believe that, you will die in your sins, condemned, guilty before God. He's making a proclamation of exclusivity, just like John 14:6 and Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5. Christ is the promised seed of the woman to crush Satan's head, in Genesis 3:15, the first proclamation of the gospel. Even though his heel will be bruised, he will crush the serpent's head. And he did at the cross. Boston wrote this, "Christ is the only person that was designed in all the prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, promises, and types. Christ is the only person that was designed in all the prophecies, promises, and types." Remember what we've said, a type is a person, place, or event that is meant to represent some aspect of the person and work of Christ. Pastor Ron did that, for instance, when we went through all of the way the tabernacle was designed and the pieces within the tabernacle, right? That would later be in the temple. Well, as a type of the person and work of Christ in various ways. It's a beautiful study. It's like 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, all the Old Testament prophets were wondering who and when, right? The promised Christ. The Spirit of Christ was revealing within them. Who will it be and when regarding the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow? I love this one here. All dispensations of former ages are summed up in Christ. Love that. All dispensations of former ages are summed up in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Boston refers to this verse and says, all dispensations, all administrations of former ages are summed up in Christ. That's Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, God the Father sent forth his Son. That all of the former ages leading up to Christ. In terms of our calendar, we've got BC before Christ and AD in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. James Montgomery Boyce said, the coming of Christ was like throwing of a stone into the middle of time. It's the center of all fullness of time. And the rippling going out forward and backward, like you're throwing a rock into a calm lake, and you see the ripple go out from that rock when you threw it in and it hit and the ripple effect goes out. Christ coming in the fullness of time, adding to himself human flesh to die on the cross for our sins after living a perfect life of righteousness under the law to satisfy God's justice is this ripple effect that before Christ and AD in the year of our Lord Anno Domini, that he reigns and rules God the Father's right hand. And all of the ages was foreshadowing leading up to it. All of the dispositions of former ages are summed up in Christ, and all other things were preparations and shadows of Christ. And we've covered some of this, but look at Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember Moses, Pastor Ron went through Exodus, and he's given instructions. He's given the architect plan for how to construct the tabernacle, right? From God. It's presenting that the architectural design that Moses was handed was a copy of what's divine in the heavens. What was made with human hands here, under that blueprint that Moses was given, was a copy of a heavenly reality. As Ron has said, what did the ark signify in the Holy of Holies? The very throne of God. So what do you have there is a copy of a heavenly reality of the actual throne of God in heaven, that Christ has entered the real throne in heaven after finishing his work of redemption, satisfying the justice of God. Colossians 2:16-17. We looked at that when we preached through Colossians. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. New moon, the Sabbath, all of these things with the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, with their dietary restrictions and the various, at various Sabbaths with regard to some of the festivals, etc., all connected with being types and prophecies of the coming Christ. He's the substance. It's like you standing out there in a full sunlit day in our parking lot and seeing your shadow on the ground. And all of those things in the religious ceremonial law were the shadows. He's the substance, and he finally came. Hebrews 10:1, we've looked at that. We'll look at it again here. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. In the Old Testament law, under the ceremonial law aspects of the Mosaic law, it was shadows. The coming Christ was the substance. Jesus said in John 5:46, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And Jesus said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. And that's that Hebrews 11:24-27, that Moses regarded the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Right? He had faith in the coming Christ. How was he saved? By faith alone and Christ alone. Right? By faith alone and Christ alone. Abraham, same thing. John 8:56. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Turn over to Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, singular, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, or plural, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. For example, in Genesis 22:18. So singular, who's the seed, who's the promised seed of Abraham that all of his promises are going to be fulfilled, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God has his elect from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Who's the seed, singular? Christ. And by faith, he looked to the coming seed, Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Was it as clear as me and you? No. But he had enough faith to say, you know what? There's a coming seed. The lamb that will be in the bushes, that God will provide the substitute for Isaac. God will provide the substitute. God has for you and I. Or think of Job, right? Job 19. I didn't have room to write, but 25 to 27. Job 19. Another patriarch of the time period of Abraham, we think, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Faith in the coming Christ. All dispensations of former ages are summed up in Christ. All of the things were preparations and shadows of Christ to come. And those who were given the gift of faith rested in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And we'll see him in glory. And the living and true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Alive. To be dead in Christ, one's soul is in God's presence. He's the God of the living, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, the scriptures are clear. Reconciliation with God only occurs through Christ. Only, at all times. Old Testament, New Testament. The gospel is the same. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. At all times. There's no different gospel in the Old Testament. That is a wicked thing from dispensationalism. Pastor Ron and I were kind of unique because we embrace covenant theology. As well, we embrace that there are different dispensations. We meet on the Lord's Day in the New Covenant on Sunday, first day of the week. In the Old Covenant, they met on Saturdays, the seventh day, right? Different administration. So are there different dispensations or administrations? Yes. The ceremonial law was shadows foreshadowing the coming Christ. Well, Christ has come. So now what? I'm no longer under those dietary requirements. I can eat pig and enjoy bacon for breakfast and not sin. In the sense of not making me unclean for ceremonial purposes, put it that way. But yet we do not believe that there's different dispensations of how one's saved. Very important. How is one saved? And I don't care from beginning to end. You could say it in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Some will interpret it that way. For the just shall live by faith, right? From faith to faith, from first to last, it's always the same to all who believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, Jew or Greek. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith, from the very first to the very last. It's always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone saves. They were faith in the coming Christ. Christ has come, and we have faith in him. Second, none else were ever fit for this work. So this is about the person of Christ. The third one down here will be on the work. Second here, none else were ever fit for this work. The only one fit for this work of satisfying the justice of God and reconciling us to God, the only one fit, the only person fit for this work of reconciliation by satisfying the justice of God is the person of Christ. Only Christ, who is truly God, truly man, two natures in one person, is fit to reconcile sinners to God. Colossians 2:9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead, bodily. Now we've said, this is very important, two natures in one person. So, human beings, he's truly human. Human beings get tired, he slept. Human beings get hungry, he ate food. Human beings get thirsty, he drank liquids. Human beings can only be in one place at one time, he had to walk on the trails like everyone else. We say, Jesus became hungry. Jesus became thirsty. Jesus walked on the paths. What? In his human nature. Humans die. Humans suffer. Jesus in his human nature died. Jesus in his human nature suffered. Why is it so important? God would cease to be God if he got hungry, if he had any need. He has no needs. He is the one who supplies life, breath, and all things to you and I. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, as the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 and Mars Hill. God is, I am who I am, eternal, self-sufficient, independent, having no needs. Exodus 3:14. Very important. So then when we say, when Jesus did miracles or Jesus calmed the sea, there's one word, the Sea of Galilee, calm after a big storm, in his divine nature. And that's why the disciples worshipped him in the boat at that moment. Where Jesus said, when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus knew full well when they bowed down to worship them, they're acknowledging his deity. What did he do? He just calmed the sea. He didn't do it in his human nature. He did it in his divine nature. It's truly God. We never deify the human. If you say he did it in his human nature, well, that would be deifying the human. That's blasphemous. But then you'd say, well, we don't humanize the divine. We don't say God got tired, God got hungry, God got thirsty. No. But it's this weird thing, this mystery to say he's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person without mixing the two natures. But it's united in the person. So we always say the person of Jesus calmed the sea. The person of Jesus got hungry. The person of Jesus died on the cross. United in one person. Mysterious. Boston said this, quote, had he been only man, he had been incapable to satisfy infinite offended justice. Had he been only God, he had been incapable of suffering. Unquote. This is this idea that he's the perfect mediator, the perfect go-between, the only one fit to satisfy the justice of God and reconcile us to God is one who's truly God and truly man, of these two parties angry with one another that need reconciliation. We offended an infinite being. We've talked about this many times. God requires perfection. He's perfectly holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48, Jesus said. Right? So the law is there. The law of God. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. We're under curse, under God's condemnation and guilt for sin. If we are not perfect, perfectly obedient to every command of God, even the smallest command, that's the standard because of who God is. But God is infinite. 1 Kings 8:27, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain God. He has no limits. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts. He's infinite. He's almighty, all-powerful. He has all knowledge. You know all things. Lord, you know I love you. He's infinite. And for us to offend him, for us to sin against him and his command, incurs infinite guilt. And that's why hell is endless ruination. Unquenchable fire, never ending. So who can bear that infinite weight as our substitute? He had to be truly God to bear the full cup of God's wrath at the cross for you and I, but yet be truly human to be a substitute for you and I. I'm not a bull, I'm not a goat, I'm human. So he had to be truly human and yet truly God. Two natures in one person to be this perfect, fit substitute for you and I, for this work, satisfying the justice of God and reconciling us to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews 9:14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience as this mediator who's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. Third, None else ever did what was necessary to reconcile us to God. None else ever did what was necessary to reconcile us to God. This is the work of Christ. No one else ever did this work, what was necessary to reconcile us to God. Christ alone answered the demands of God's law. As Jesus said at his baptism to John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist looked at him and said, you know, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. I'm the sinner. And Jesus said, no, permit it to be so that I might fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:15. He came to fulfill all righteousness. That's this idea of Galatians 4:4, that he was born of a woman, born under the law. Born under the law. Why? To fulfill it on our behalf, to be the second Adam. Representative man for you and I, our legal representative, to obey where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, Christ, succeed in perfect obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill. All about the work of Christ alone. Christ alone satisfied the just vengeance of God, the full cup of God's wrath, Luke 22:42. If you are willing, take this cup from me. What cup? The full cup of God's wrath for our sins. Talked about Romans 3:24 to 26. We're satisfying the vengeance of God, propitiation of the wrath of God. Romans 3:24 to 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath and vengeance, his justice, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, his justice, because in the forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justice is that each sin gets what it deserves. Great sin deserves great punishment. Less sin deserves less punishment. But all sin must be punished with proportional punishment. Sinners right now are storing up wrath for themselves for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2:5. They're storing up and treasuring up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every additional sin they commit is storing up, treasuring up, a greater cup of God's wrath when he comes in vengeance. Romans 2:5. When they disrespect and disregard the goodness of God right now in his patience, trying to draw them to himself with all these good things we enjoy around us. Say, God is good. Repent. Well, the time is at hand. Turn to him. Do you not know that the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance? Christ alone satisfied the just vengeance of God. And truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. So that full cup of endless wrath in hell that we would have bore, he took our place, he bore our sins in his body on that tree, 1 Peter 2:24, and the full cup was poured on him of what we would have had to suffer endlessly in hell. He was able to bear that infinite weight, endless weight, on that cross when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. And he, as our Passover lamb, took our place, without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Christ bore our griefs and sorrows for our peace with God. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Chapter on the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. The chastisement for our peace, for our reconciliation with God was upon him. Because it's through that chastisement, through the satisfaction of God's wrath, through bearing our sin and our grief and our sorrows, the weeping and gnashing of teeth that we would have bore endlessly in hell, that buys our peace with God, our reconciliation. By his stripes we are healed. He alone did all of this, and this is why. The reconciliation with God only occurs through Christ. No other name is there salvation than Christ alone. No one else was ever fit for it. None else did what was necessary. It's the exclusivity of Christianity and why all other religions are false. But why we glory in Christ. Boston wrote this, quote, Christ received into his own bowels the sword of justice that was sharpened and pointed for us, unquote. Christ received into his own bowels the sword of justice that was sharpened and pointed for us. John 19:34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water poured out. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. A couple of verses before it is Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. You and I have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and were cursed. And he received into his own bowels the sword of justice that was sharpened and pointed for you and I. He became a curse for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust. He's our substitute. Remember the double imputation, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, meaning our sins were imputed or transferred to him at the cross, in order that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins were imputed to him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took our place, the curse for our sins, the full cup of God's wrath for our sins. But this all occurred after, under the law, he had perfectly obeyed every command of God. And therefore, through faith in him, his righteousness is transferred to us. Justification, remember, involves two things, both negative and positive. The negative aspects of the law is where there's been sin, there must be punishment. Justice demands it. God's justice. So our sins were imputed to him in his death. He satisfied the justice of God for our sins. Positive demands of God's law says the law must be perfectly obeyed. Do this and you will live. We are not saved by our own works, but we are saved by the works of another, our substitute, Christ, who was born under the law to fulfill every aspect of the law as the second Adam. So through faith in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us, and we are declared just before God's court in heaven through the death of Christ, bearing the punishment for our sins. Where there's been sin, the law demands punishment, but the law also says, do this and you will live. Christ obeyed perfectly as the second Adam, as our legal representative. Faith in him, his righteousness is ours. When he obeyed, we obeyed. So we are made just based on an alien righteousness, as Luther said. It's outside of us. It's not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ. But he died the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18. Fourth, none else was ever accepted of God but this mediator. It was all in the exclusivity of Christianity. Why, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. None else was ever accepted of God but this mediator. God's the judge. Is God the Father going to accept it? He did. And what have we said repeatedly is the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead and his ascension to heaven 40 days later, both are the proof that God the Father accepted him as the mediator and his work that he did. He rose from the dead for our justification, Romans 4:25, for our justification. That proves that God the Father accepted it. R.C. Sproul, by the way, just as a side note, has suggested that his exaltation began in his burial, being buried in a rich man's tomb. What did he holler out at the end at the cross? It is finished, tetelestai. And where is he buried? In a rich man's tomb. And on the third day, he rose bodily from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and proves God the Father's acceptance of it. He rose for our justification. And as well, he ascended to heaven. He's sitting at God the Father's right hand. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Where is Christ? Sitting at God the Father's right hand. So set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the Father's right hand. Well, no sin enters heaven. Our mediator, our advocate, at the right hand of God the Father's throne in heaven, is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. No sin enters heaven. So he handled every single sin of ours. Done. Dealt with. Cast as far as the east is from the west. Never to bring alienation and separation again between us and God. Again, the sacrifices of the Old Testament law were not able to make sinners complete or perfect. Hebrews 10:1. Just reiterate. Let me read that again. It's important. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, the Old Testament law, ceremonial law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or complete. It had to be done over and over and over and over and over and over again. Remember, the fire never ceased. The priest had to keep that fire going all the time. But Christ is the substance that makes us complete. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Christ. He is the one who makes us complete. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Those shadows of the Old Testament ceremonial law could not make us complete, but the substance is Christ, and he has come, and we are complete in Christ. Christ is our wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ. It's of God. But Christ is the one who is everything to us. We're complete in him. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. Ephesians 1:3, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. End of Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all in the church. That means that he is our identity. That there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Remember, when we preached through Colossians, a barbarian was an uncivilized person who stuttered. They couldn't speak good. Remember, the Greeks and Romans always valued people with good rhetoric. To be very persuasive. Augustine was a professor of rhetoric for 10 years before his conversion to Christianity. And then God used it for his glory. But they valued people who could speak good. Barbarians couldn't speak good. How about the Scythians? Remember, the Scythians were ones that their ancestors were those who would turn the skulls of their victims in warfare into bowls that they would eat out of and use the skin as napkins from their forehead. But in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, barbarian or Scythian. We are all one in Christ. Christ is all and in all. What's my primary identity? Christ. I don't care how educated you are or uneducated you are. I don't care how well you can speak or how well you can't speak. I don't care if your ancestors used human skulls as bowls to eat out of. Faith alone and Christ alone saves. Period. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise, and the powerful and the noble. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. So that we would glory only in the cross, right? That's why. God forbid that I would glory in anything but the cross of Christ. Christ alone satisfies the justice of God at that cross that reconciles me to God. Whether I'm a sinner that's a barbarian or a sinner that's a Scythian or a sinner that's a Jew or a Greek or a male or female. What reconciles me to God? Christ's work at the cross and that alone. Christ means everything to us. All else in earthly things of accomplishments are rubbish and trash. Next to the surpassing riches of knowing Christ. My law degree doesn't get me to heaven. My master's degree does not get me to heaven. Next to Christ, it's rubbish and trash. It means value only as I use it for the glory of Christ and use that mind to explain biblical truth to you. And I say that as one who graduated cum laude with a graduate degree and a law degree that should have taken 5 years, and I did it in 3.5 and graduated cum laude. But it is rubbish and trash next to Christ. I can boast till the day I die on these earthly things, and it means nothing if I end up in hell. Nothing. Christ means everything. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He could stand there just like me, educated under Gamaliel, one of the best educations you've got at that time. A lawyer of lawyers among the Pharisees, just like my mind, which is one reason why I love Paul and the way he argues, like a lawyer. You read Romans, it's beautiful. Whatever your gifts and talents are, use it for the glory of Christ. That's what counts for eternity. And we're all different. Don't look around and compare. Don't look at me. Don't compare to anyone. What has God gifted you? Every one of you is given different talents, different gifts. Use it for the glory of God. It's Christ we preach, Colossians 1:28, warning every man, teaching every man. And we have a message about the person and work of Christ. The message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us it is the wisdom of God, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It is a message that is involved in these doctrines about the person and work of Christ. It's the theological liberals that say, oh no, it's not a message, it's not. Doctrine means nothing. It's living. It's all a life. You say, no, the life flows out of the doctrine as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind with an axios, balanced, worthy walk, living in light of the doctrine. You and I must guard and keep by the Holy Spirit what has been committed or entrusted to us. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. May you and I guard and keep by the Holy Spirit what has been entrusted to us. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep, guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. These are words, they are a message, it's a doctrine about the person and work of Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. We're in an interesting age. Even words themselves are contested. But that's been done all along. In the very beginning, Satan said, did God say to Eve? Words are always challenged. You and I have to. No words, no definitions. Know what God has revealed about the person and work of Christ. Contend earnestly for it. Defend it. Stand on it. Believe it. Rest in it. Refute all naysayers. Glory of Christ is at stake. So, Lord willing, next time we meet, we'll talk more about doctrine of reconciliation. Let me pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. And we stand amazed at your grace to us as sinners in Christ Jesus. In his person, being truly God, truly man, two natures in one person, our perfect mediator and substitute, our high priest and sacrifice, the only one who has done all these things of satisfying your justice, reconciling us to you, and you accepting him as your mediator. We rejoice that his work continues, interceding at your right hand. And we are secure in Christ. I pray that we would live fruitful lives, have a worthy walk, that we would rest in your goodwill at all times and never doubt your goodness. I pray, dear Lord, if you are willing, that we would labor with the work of faith, always relying for power and strength in Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in him. We know you are pruning us, chiseling us, conforming us to Christ in our sanctification. Help us to trust you. And in all things, you're working things together for our good. We love you and are called according to your purpose. May heaven ever be on our mind, Christ seated at your right hand. May we live for his glory in all things. Keep us on the narrow way this work week. We thank you for the Lord's Day. May each have been refreshed in you as our Creator and our Redeemer. Protect us from the evil one. May in all our secular activities be done to please you. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, may we do it to your glory. And may our prayer life be vibrant as we pray for one another for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.